Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am so excited about my new book, Incarnation, and looking forward to putting it into your hands as well. In the book Incarnation, I point out that no resource on incarnation would be complete without personal application. Why? Because incarnation should never be marginalized as a mere explanation. Incarnation is an experience that you and I can have with the one who came in flesh. To experience Christ is to know him. To know him in inner, in intimate, in interactive communion. So more than knowledge, this experience involves transformation. It involves not merely a changed life, but an exchanged life, an engrafted life. Christ is our substitute within. That, of course, is not to denigrate the explanation. Without an explanation, we'd have no sense of what Christ's incarnation means for lost humanity. The experience and the explanation are analogous to the parallel rails that support a train. Without both rails, the train simply cannot move forward toward the fountain of life. Again, I've written about this in Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember, your gifts will be doubled by a supporter of the ministry, up to $40,000 all this month. So you can give not only in a safe, secure fashion on the web, but your gift will be doubled because of a challenge grant, which a very committed supporter of the ministry has provided for us. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up today, Tony in Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tony.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question for you. I was trying to witness with a guy at work, and he told me that he thought the Bible was just a bunch of really good stories, and one of his examples was when God flooded the whole world in, only Noah and his three sons and their wives and were saved out of the human race. If you fast forward to today with the amount of the people populated and the amount of time, why not, is everyone on Earth not, you know, showing signs of retardation or mutation from all the incest over the 40 plus generations or whatever? So that's pretty much was his question to me, and I didn't have an answer for him.
Sure. What you want to explain to him is genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time. So there actually was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses. So that is hundreds of years later. And therefore, God did that to protect us, again, because of the accumulation, gradual accumulation of genetic imperfections over time. So his question is a bit anachronistic.
Okay. I guess one of the questions that I have in my mind, or that might have been floating around in his mind, he might not have stated it, was basically all human life today, if you trace it all the way back through the lineage of Jesus, all the way back to Moses, it can all go back to, seven people? Is that who was saved on the ark?
Well, eight in all, saved through the waters of the flood. But, you know, I mean, as Paul makes clear on Mars Hill when he's at the Areopagus, he says that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So all of us can be traced back ultimately to the first Adam, because even the lineage of Noah obviously goes back to the first Adam.
Correct. So would it be almost similar to, say, taking a couple of purebred dogs and you breed two purebred dogs with two different bloodlines, and after they breed, you withdraw the one male dog, and then you can continue to breed the female dog with some of the pups, and you can do that to some degree, only to a certain point, and then you can't no more because of mutations, I guess. And then as far as them being bred dogs with having papers and stuff, you can only breed them so much within a certain bloodline.
No, I'm not saying it's like that at all. What I'm saying is that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and that's why there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization, but there certainly is now. And the reason is very pragmatic. If you are involved in an incestuous relationship, there are ramifications for your progeny. So there is the very reality that God puts parameters around our human sexuality so that our lives might be complete. But in the earlier stages of human civilization, it wasn't an issue. It is an issue now. I want to go on and talk to Matt in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I guess me and my friends in Bible study, we have a healthy debate on this. And what I struggle to wrap my mind around is, if we are eternal creatures, and I guess my soul, I'm inhabited in my soul, what importance does my physical body and ultimately my physical death have on my ability to make a choice or to choose Christ or to be saved? So I guess to sum up my question is, could there possibly be salvation after physical death?
Well, according to the Bible, no. So, you know, God is not going to impose physical salvation on people after death if they didn't want a relationship with him in life. As I've said many times, he's not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force himself on people. So if someone rejects him in this life, he's not going to force himself on them in the life to come. So for heaven to be a reality, there has to be choice. If there was no choice, there would be no real heaven. The righteous would encounter a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So God grants us the freedom to choose him or to reject him. And this is why I quoted the passage to the first caller. Paul is at the Areopagus, and there he is saying that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. But furthermore, he said he put them in the exact times and places so that they could reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And the reason Paul can say that is, as he points out in Romans 1, 2, and 3, we all have the light of creation. Furthermore, we all have the inner light of conscience, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. And therefore, if we respond to the light that God has given to us, we will receive the light of Christ. But as Blaise Pascal has correctly said, God lives in enough light so that if we want him, we can find him, but also in enough obscurity so if we don't want to find him, we won't.
Okay. Is there another specific Bible verse that would point to? I guess I just struggle with the physical body. And I guess once you die, you don't, I guess if you die and you're not saved at that point, for whatever reason, right? So let's say, you know, for whatever reason, you didn't come to Christ at that time. Maybe you've had a rough time. There could be a million reasons, right? Why maybe somebody in the church abused you or something like that. So you pushed away. But so you can't make decisions after you die. You can't say, you can't repent. Is there something in the Bible that says that?
Yeah. I mean, what Jesus made plain, in fact, he said, don't be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So what happens at death, there's an unnatural rending of the body and the soul. The body goes back to the ground from whence it came. The non-physical aspect of your humanity goes to be with the Lord. The illustration in Luke 16 applies where Lazarus dies and he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom and he's comforted there. But when Jesus appears a second time, the soul of Lazarus will return to his body. That body will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Christian faith is not Platonic, it's very physical. So we believe in the physical resurrection. Just as Christ rose physically, we too will rise physically. Of course, there's a metamorphosis that takes place just as there is with a caterpillar that goes through metamorphosis. It dies, its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes a butterfly. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally, and I think that's a great illustration for what will happen to us when we're resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But those who are unbelievers, those who do not want a relationship with God, they will be resurrected, but apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, because that is what they want. So God is not trying to trap anybody, trick anybody. He's not trying to throw obstacles in anybody's way. If someone wants a relationship with the Lord, they can have that relationship with the Lord. However, if they will not, then God is not going to force himself on them.
Got it. Okay. Great. Thanks.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Tyler next in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Tyler.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, good to talk with you, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
Thanks. I know that there's a fair bit of overlap between some of your eschatological beliefs and what's commonly referred to as partial preterism, but I know that you don't necessarily take that term for yourself, and I think I've heard you say you disagree with the hermeneutic. I just wondered if you could expand on that and just talk some more about your perspective on that.
Well, it is just as you say. I mean, I certainly appreciate the perspective of partial preterists. Obviously, as I've said on the broadcast, preterism, full preterism, from my perspective, is heresy. But I appreciate the perspective of partial preterists. But my perspective is that it seems to me that on many occasions they're making the same mistake as futurists. Instead of doing it with a newspaper in their hand, they do it with a history book in their hand. So it's the this is that fallacy. And it is, as you say, it is a hermeneutical issue for me. It all stems back to the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is rightly interpreting the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's fair enough. Thanks.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. I've written about this in my book, well, various places, but principally in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You know, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But having said that, it is very, very important because it has to do with biblical interpretation. And Revelation in particular, it isn't a book written for a shallow post-Christian mind. It is a book that has so much symbolism, so much figurative language, so much metaphorical language, but that language is language that can be interpreted rightly because it has a reference in the rest of the Bible. You think about the book of Revelation, 404 verses, at least 278 have direct allusions to Old Testament passages, so it's very important that we interpret Scripture in light of Scripture as opposed to interpreting Scripture within the framework of our own fantasies. Always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do that, Revelation becomes very understandable. Again, I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of The Apocalypse Code personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Tragically, this mind-boggling event that profoundly altered the course of history, as well as millions of lives over the centuries, is often muffled in the fanfare and busyness of an increasingly commercial Christmas. Yet in his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. You don't want to miss Hank's new book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. If you've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. What's more, these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter and partner wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you regularly listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast but have not yet become a financial partner, your new support will be matched dollar for dollar up to $40,000. If you make a first gift of $25, it will become $50, and a $100 first-time gift will become $200. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org and make your first-time gift to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robert, listening in Tampa, Florida, SiriusXM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hello, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
That's great. I have a question. I was talking to someone, and we were concerned about what the Bible say about what you should eat and what you should not eat. And they was talking about the Old Testament was talking about you shouldn't eat pork or whatever and eat meat. And then talking about that you shouldn't eat, like, fish, shrimp, any meat that's scavenger and stuff like that. So what a Christian should eat or not eat? What does the Bible say about that?
Well, appreciate your question. A very good question, Robert. And what Jesus specifically says about this is that it is not what goes into a man's mouth and through the mouth into the body, but it's what proceeds from the heart that defiles a person. And in doing that, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean, which is to say that he abrogated the civil and ceremonial as well as the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And to keep them is actually an abomination. Reason being that we don't want to go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment has come, when the substance has come. That's why it would be an abomination to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had come. We're not into sacrificing holy cows, but rather partaking in Holy Communion. And so it's very significant that we don't go back to laws that have been abrogated through the fulfillment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. So it's all right to eat pork, you know, the meat. Just
well,
like,
you know,
it's not what about it.
Yeah, I mean, look, the issue becomes if you're eating pork and that pork is not properly cooked, it could have a very devastating impact on you physically because of things like trichinosis. So I think you have to eat things in a prudent fashion. But as far as, you know, that is concerned, we have to be prudent in terms of our diet, but certainly there's no way in which the Bible precludes eating pork because it's an unclean food. Jesus says, do not call unclean what I call clean, which is in essence, you know, Peter, remember he got the vision of clean and unclean food, and that's exactly what God told him. But God was using that as an illustration because Peter thought that the Gentiles were unclean and therefore he couldn't go to Cornelius. And God says to Peter in no uncertain terms, I do not show favoritism. And Peter finally got the message.
Okay. Because this person is a vegetarian, and they don't eat no meat.
Well, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. You know, it may be far more healthy to be a vegetarian. So for health reasons, that's one thing, but certainly not for spiritual reasons.
No, not spiritual reasons.
Yeah.
Okay, and eating like shrimps and crabs and crawfish and stuff like that, ain't nothing to do with the Bible. Thanks.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hi, good evening, Hank, and thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry and your teaching. It's been crucial in my life. Christianity in Crisis has got me in a lot of intense conversations with family members and friends about false prophets, and I appreciate all that it taught me.
Bless you.
Thank you, sir. My question is, I have a daughter who, as a teenager, was saved and gave her life to Christ and was involved in ministry, in youth ministry for a number of years. And then, lo and behold, when she was turned 18 or 19, she then came to us and surprised us saying that she said she was gay or homosexual. And so for the past several years, she's been living that lifestyle. I've been unable to witness to her in a manner that has been effective, and I'm just looking for any advice and counsel you can give me on how to reach her.
Yeah, I mean, everybody has desires in conflict. So, you know, if you have a desire for drugs, or you have a desire to deceive, or if you're selfish, or imagine that you have a man who says, I have a desire for little boys, or pedophilia. When you have desires in conflict, you still have to make choices based on whatever predilection you might have. You still have to make choices. And to say that you are gay is simply misstating reality, which is to say that being gay is not an identity. And I think it's an insult to any human being to say it's an identity. It is a behavior. And we have to be careful to engage in behaviors that are not only healthful and helpful for oneself, but for society in general. So I think that we have to fight against those desires which are harmful personally and harmful to society. God puts parameters around our lives so that our lives might be fulfilled and complete. He's not a cosmic killjoy. And I think so when someone says, this is my identity, they're wrong. It's a behavior. And if the behavior is harmful, then in love you tell them that's a harmful behavior. But if they choose to continue to be involved in whatever behavior it happens to be, then they're going to face the consequences of that. And so in love, you want someone that you care about, someone that obviously is offspring, some that you love deeply, you want them to be involved in behaviors that are helpful as opposed to behaviors that are hurtful. But you cannot talk anyone into anything. I mean, at the end of the day, there's no accounting for the human will. If someone wants to engage in that behavior, they're going to engage in that behavior, and then there are consequences that follow inexorably, like night follows day.
Excellent. That is a great insights, and I appreciate you explaining in that manner. I mean, for me, over the past several years, and my wife, it's been a tremendous spiritual journey where God has taught me so much about my misconceptions and my inappropriate how I dealt with people who've made that choice in lifestyle. And so it's actually in some ways been sort of a ministry of mine to open the eyes of other Christ followers that I in communion with, to have them look at that community of folks in a more Christ-like manner with love, salt, and light, and truth.
Yeah, that's beautiful, and it's absolutely right. I mean, I think oftentimes we have to have an attitude adjustment when it comes to dealing with people who are engaged in the homosexual lifestyle. I mean, it's not as though we should try to repel them. We want to reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes there's an attitude that is off-putting that doesn't reach, but as I say, repels.
Could you comment on the ministry that has kind of evolved? The name escapes me now, where there was a well-known, and I think he was a ghostwriter, a theologian who midlife, he determined that he was gay, or said he was gay, and then now started this whole religion, says that, he support where Bible supports that type of behavior and lifestyle.
Yeah, his name escapes me as well right now. I've met him personally many, many years ago at the embryonic stages of my own ministry. But yeah, I mean, the arguments that he uses are very convenient arguments, but they're not compelling arguments at all. In other words, what he is doing is not interpreting Scripture rightly, but using Scripture as a pretext for whatever he wants to communicate. Yeah, his name is Mel White. He actually did a movie. I was kind of involved in the embryonic stages of that. It was called Fire in the Sky, way back in, I guess it was like 1980 or 1979, late 1979. And so he came into the offices of Evangelism Explosion, and I met him there. But yeah, he has, and there are many others like him that now use the Bible as a pretext to ratify their own lifestyle.
Sad, very sad. Well, Hank, thank you so much for your time and for answering my calls. I've been wanting to call you for so long on this issue, but I know that God's at work in my life and my family's life as we deal with these issues, and again, thank you so much, and may God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, I've actually developed a gay acronym, and it is simply to help Christians understand the principles involved. The G reminds us that God has spoken, and as such, we must be clear with respect to what he has said. We must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationship is, of course, a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. The A in gay stands for attitude adjustment, and that's what I was just talking about. In place of a we-they-siege mentality, Christians must commit themselves to becoming salt and light and to do it with gentleness and with respect. The God hates fags mentality is, well, more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. As Joe Dallas, and I think he's probably written more eloquently on this subject and probably knows more about it than most. I mean, he was in the gay lifestyle for a long, long time. But as he has rightly said, we can preach the right things, but in all the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly. And when neither conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is desperately needed. The Y in gay reminds me of the words, yield not. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of being politically correct. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. And yet, to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. This is no trifling matter. What we're talking about has incredible import. It's a matter ultimately of natural law. As Dr. J. Richards has said on this show, and I think said well, to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society. Again, it is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society. At present, we have blinked. And the reason we have blinked is we have taken our eye off the Word of God. And ultimately, the Word of God is the North Star by which we ought to set our sail. It's not something that changes based on the size and scope of the Litus lobby group, but rather is a North Star of enduring truth that comes directly from our Creator who knows what is best for us. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the Incarnation and the Resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The Incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Jim is next in Meriden, Idaho, listening on the web. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I've got just a quick question for you. Before I do, I want to say that you are an invaluable resource to me. If I don't get to hear your program every day, I don't feel like I've had a complete day. So I do want you to know also I contribute to you At the end of each year, I do this, and I would encourage others to do the same thing. You're just a real blessing.
Bless you, Jim. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I am a high school youth. I help in the high school youth ministry in the town I live in. And a couple of days ago, I had a young lady come up to me. I'm assuming she was 16, 17 age range. And she came up to me and wanted to know privately what I thought about seeing good and evil spirits. And she told me she's been seeing these things since she was age 3. And when I had her explain that to me, she said, well, she was even currently seeing them. She kind of located where they were. And she says they frighten her, but she knows they cannot hurt them because Christ will protect her. And she, her basic, I guess, concern was she doesn't understand what's going on. She was coming to me for some help. I told her that, you know, out of Scripture, there are situations where God allows people, even a donkey, to see spirits at times for his purpose. I didn't really have a good answer. I did tell her I would delve into this. I'd look into it. I did ask permission to call you and see what you would have to say about this, and that I would get back with her because, quite frankly, I was stumped by this. I do know one thing. I came home and discussed it with my wife, and I said, you know, if this was my child, I think my hair would be standing on end. What can I tell her from a biblical point of view, or what is going on, in your opinion?
Yeah, I think what's important to recognize is that from a biblical perspective, certainly angels can take on form by God's prerogative because God has creative prowess. So God can allow an angelophany, as we see in the Old Testament, or the appearance of an angel. God himself took on form in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So we know that God can take on form. We know that angels can take on form by God's prerogative. But there's no evidence whatsoever that a demon has creative power. All of the evidence is against that. And so whatever she's seeing is not a demon, because a demon cannot be seen. A demon, by definition, is non-physical, does not have extension in space, and therefore cannot be viewed with the eyes. That does not mean that you cannot have illusions. It does not mean that you cannot have experiences. It simply means that the experiences do not comport with reality. And so this is not a demon. A demon cannot appear. It is not an angel. Unlikely that it would be an angel, otherwise she wouldn't seek protection from it. But I think that you have to ultimately take every experience. Experiences are subjective, and you have to test it in light of some objective frame of reference. And from a biblical perspective, it is the Word of God, and the Word of God makes it plain that fallen angels cannot take on form. You know, if they could take on form, they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and then we'd lose epistemic warrant for a central pillar in terms of proof of the resurrection.
Yeah, that's a wonderful point. Are there scriptural points, the verses that I can point to her saying that they cannot appear?
Yes. Well, first of all, just the reality that Satan doesn't have creative power. That's a prerogative of God alone. I think that's a very important point to make. Moreover, I think it's important to make clear that the souls of the departed are either being comforted in the presence of God or in agony absent his loving presence, and therefore they cannot appear in the land of the living either. Remember in the story of Luke 16, where Lazarus dies and a rich man dies, the rich man wants Lazarus to come back and warn his brothers, but neither the rich man nor Lazarus could come back to the land of the living. In fact, the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. They don't believe that. They're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead or appears to them. So a ghost is the stuff of mythology. Demons love to play upon our superstitions, and those superstitions can be enhanced. They can be enhanced, for example, if you take psychedelic drugs. So there are ways in which these kinds of things can be enhanced, but you ultimately dispel them by pointing out that in the bright glare of biblical truth, there's no such thing as ghosts, and demons simply are non-physical. And because they're non-physical, they can't be seen with the physical eye. So they can tempt you, as it were. They can sit on your shoulder, using metaphorical language, and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with a physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why we're told that whatever it is, if we put on the full armor of God, that we're invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not put on the full armor of God, we're guaranteed casualties. So I think that the more appropriate thing to do is not only point out the truth, but point out the remedy. The truth is they can't appear, but the remedy in terms of dealing with principalities and powers of darkness is to know what it means to put on the covering or the full armor of God, as Paul delineates in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. I actually wrote a book about this called The Covering, and just as I'm thinking out loud here, if you hang on, I'd be happy to send you a copy, and maybe sharing that book might be helpful because it deals with spiritual warfare in general.
I would love that, Hank, and thank you very much. I appreciate your advice, and I'm going to employ it.
Yeah, just hang on, and I'll put a copy into your hands.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for your kind comments as well, and for your care. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rowan, Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Rowan.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question on Genesis 6.
Uh-huh.
It's about where it says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then there is a sentence where it says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with men forever, for he's mortal. His days will be 120 years. My question is, men was mortal before that, so how, like, I don't understand why he changed it from, wasn't that like 900, well, it was like 1,000 years?
Yeah, but remember, this is not that someone's going to live to be 120 years of age. I mean, the Bible is very clear that the average age span is either 70 or 80 by reason of strength. So the biblical notion is that on average a person lives between 70 and 80 years. Some people live less, some people live more, but that's the average lifespan. This is an indication of when judgment is going to come. And Noah is building an ark, and there's going to be the waters of the flood, and God is going to judge the earth. And that judgment will come within a period of time. So it doesn't have anything to do with the lifespan of a person. But what is pointed out by what you just read is this has to do with a judgment on humanity. That's what the text has pointed out, just as you have read. Many people will read this passage and think that sons of God has to mean fallen angels. So they take a meaning from a different context and then they import it in this passage. But this passage is very clearly a judgment on fallen humanity. It's not a judgment on fallen angels. Fallen angels have already been judged.
Oh, no, I understand that part. But where it explains, like, contend with, it says, or my spirit will not remain in. So it's saying like that his spirit is not going to remain with man forever.
No, it says my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. In other words, judgment is going to fall, and that's precisely what you see in the context of the passage. There's a judgment against sinful humanity. God wipes out sinful humanity with the flood, and that then is the rebuilding of civilization. 8 in all escape through the waters of the flood. Humankind, one of the things you see if you look at the macro issues in Scripture is humankind left to their own devices can become so degenerate that they can become a plague unto themselves. And so God intervenes supernaturally, and it is, as it were, starting over with Noah and his progeny.
Okay, I understand.
I think this is one of the principles that I've tried to point out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have the big macro issues. It's kind of catching you up on those big, salient, very significant issues. God is the creator of all things. We have an adversary. Left to our own devices, we can become so degenerate that God has to intervene, and so forth. And then we get to Genesis chapter 12, and there we see God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we see the beginning of God's unfolding plan of redemption. The proto-evangel gives us a hint at that in Genesis chapter 3 already, but we see now the unfolding plan through Abraham. His name is changed to Abram from Abram. He becomes the father of many nations through whom all the world will be blessed, because ultimate through Abraham we have the coming of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do. He lived the perfect life, and as a result of that, those who cast themselves upon his grace and mercy can be redeemed. So you have an unfolding plan of redemption from paradise lost to paradise restored, to what we read about in Revelation chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth has passed away. There's no longer any sea. And then you have the complete complement of God's people, the bride, beautifully dressed for the bridegroom, and then a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the point here is that from Genesis 12 on, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in paradise restored.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you so much for answering that.
You got it, Rowan. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the challenge grant going all this month? When you give, whatever you give will be doubled by a very faithful and wonderful friend of the ministry. So whatever you give will be doubled, will be used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This then is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream,
and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.